I do have a message prepared for this morning, and I always ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just like, okay, if there's a direction that you're wanting me to go or wanting us to go, that you would make it really clear. And if it's not really clear, then I'm just going to trust that what the direction that I feel strong to go in is the direction God wants me to go. And so I felt this strong urging to talk about this morning, and I don't know why. So maybe there's a reason why. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear this, if not all of us. Maybe as the Holy Spirit speaks, we'll understand maybe why we are hearing this today. It's a good message. I think so. It's been speaking on the subject of more of what God, more of God in our lives and what that looks like, for more joy, more power, more hope, more peace. So I kind of wanted to just like give us this I like this subject matter because I think this is where we all need this. We all need more of God's grace and His mercy in His life, in our lives. And so I'm asking that God would give us more of His grace and His mercy. So I want to talk about that. More of God's grace and mercy. What does that look like? And maybe even ask a question. And if you guys would like to join in, that'd be great. A simple question is, what is required to get more mercy and grace from God? Is there a requirement on our end to get more grace and mercy from God? It's kind of a loaded question, and it's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick us, but it is a little bit of a trick question into understanding. When you understand what grace and mercy is, it's unearned favor with God, and mercy is basically where we get off the hook. We don't get what we actually deserve. So I'm thinking, as we break this down, you guys with me for a little bit? Just join with me for a little while. I promise I'll make it quick. It'll be painless. Robin's got to go to the dentist Monday, and she says, "How long is it going to take?" It's like, just a couple minutes, I'm sure. Quick and painless. She's getting a, I have one. What is it? An implant. Yeah, and it's real fun at first. First they got to yank out the old tooth, and that's already been done. So yeah. When I'm talking yank. Like, they might have to get up on your chest and pull that thing out. This had to do with me. And then they put this post in, which is anybody have an implant? So you know the drill. It's like, oh, that was a pun intended. Yeah. Is that they drill and they screw into this post into your bone, and it's really awesome. I mean, it was the trippiest thing when the dentist pulled out the tool to get it in there, and it's this tiny little ratchet wrench. And I'm like, that's the coolest thing ever. I think I told you guys this story, but I was like, can I have one of those? And he's like, no, these are precision dental tools. I'm like, but that's really cool. It's this neat little ratchet wrench. He's sitting there going, ratcheting that thing down until it just wouldn't go anymore. Sorry, Robin, that's what you're in for. Quick and painless. Sometimes to be painless, though, you need some help. Amen. So asking the question, what's required of us? What is required from us to receive more of God's grace and mercy? Any takers? Okay. I love that. So in order to get more, you got to give more. I think that's a good start. And that's a good direction to go, but that's not the direction I'm taking us this morning. But that's really great, because I believe that. In fact, that's where I'm going to take us, I believe, into the next couple weeks, is talking about how this awesome paradox of, to get more of God, you have to give all of yourself. In other words, if you want more, you have to really go after less of you. So to get wisdom, what do you have to do? okay, ask for it, but I think it's really simple. To get more of God's wisdom, you got to become a fool. Yeah, we'll talk about it. That's what the Bible tells me. So I'm like, okay, I'll be foolish for God so I can get more wisdom. Let me read this in Titus. And I think there's some insight into this passage of Scripture. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 8. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Come on, really, let's just join in this. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit. Father God, Holy Spirit, by the power of your grace and mercy, speak to us. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. Our minds to understand. Our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, what you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, remind the believers to submit to government and its officers. I got this is a little side note right off the bat. You know, I've been running across this theme more and more in the Bible. I don't know why. Maybe it's just certain places that I just happen to randomly start to read, because I like to do that. I like to do reading. I like to read the Bible lots of different ways. I like to listen to the Bible, listen to God's Word. I like to listen to people, preachers talk about God's Word and preach. But I have opened this theme up more so than ever before, and I don't know why. Maybe there's a reason behind this, because that theme seems to be prevalent in the Scriptures, where God tells us that under no circumstances do you have any right to oppose governing authorities. The Bible tells me this all over the place. In fact, it says the opposite. Submit to the emperor, to the king, to the president, whoever it is that's in charge, and all of their governing officials under them. And do it with joy and peace and gladness. And I'm thinking, this is interesting as we're hearing this now, and yes, we're in so much of disarray. It's like how we are governing officials. Everybody's got an opinion and an issue for or against our governing officials, right? Come on, you guys awake? Because I know everybody's got some issue with something in our, whether it's local. I don't know how many of you, when I say you, I'm talking us as public. We're so, how do I say it? And I say it correctly and say it with. We're so opinionated. That's a good word. Thank you, David. We have become so opinionated even about our local governing officials. And sometimes that opinion is stemmed from just simple social media. That's all you're getting it from. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, please do some actual valid research before you have come up with an opinion and you throw all of our city council members under the bus. Please. Please, there's good people in this city that really do want to do good and have a desire to honor God in the midst of this city. A lot of our city officials are about that. I know that they're not perfect, but heck, I as soon as one of us is perfect, sign up and man, go get on the cross, because that's where you belong. Hello?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. All right, I'll get off my soapbox there for a second. Oh wait, I am. Yeah. But that's part of being a follower of Jesus, is doing what the Bible says, isn't it?
Yep.
Just a part of it. I think it's all of it, right?
Yes.
Come on, guys. Come on, let's have some fun. You guys with me? All right, come on. Let's just have some fun. Talk about the Word. Talk about Bible. Talk about God's grace and mercy. It says, remind the believers, so I'm reminding you as believers, submit to government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. You hear that? We should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. Always ready to do what is good. Not just sometimes, not just when it's convenient. Always ready to do what is good. They is us, is referring to us. So we could say we must not slander anyone. Amen, boys. Trevor, no, okay, he's with me. Must not slander anyone. anyone must not slander anyone. And I know this is a tough one to swallow, but brothers and sisters, because sometimes we seem to opt out of what the Bible says because we think that person actually deserves it. Hello? Do not slander anyone. You know, just how do you do that? I think just why don't we? What's the opposite of slandering them? What would be the opposite approach? Building them up. How about this? Let's start with if you have this temptation to throw people under the bus, make it a point to, before you do that, pray for them. Before you do throw people and slander them, whether they deserve it or not, how badly they've hurt you or taken advantage of you, pray for them. And see what happens in your very heart if you genuinely, authentically pray for a person that has offended you, hurt you, or is even deserving of slander. Let's pray for them. And I'm receiving this as conviction too. In other words, the Holy Spirit's telling me you need to do it also. Amen? Yeah. And you must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. And this is what I'm going to get to. So that was just a little like a teaser, because this is what we're going to get to. It says, once, so this is now what he's referring to us. Again, we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But did you guys hear all that stuff? Can anybody testify to once that was I? Good. I'm glad that was a yes, because that's true. Once that was I. Hello? And then this, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done. Hello? We couldn't have done any righteous things. Remember, we just testified. I just confessed to that was once was I. I was evil. I was lustful. I hated. I talked bad about people. Full of envy. Full of strife. Hello? You guys with me? Maybe you don't want to get with me on that one, but let's just follow with me where we're going with this. So there's no way I could have saved myself anything good I have done. Hello? That's right. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wait, because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. I started with a question. How do we receive more of God's grace and mercy? Or the better way to ask it, what is required of us to receive more of God's grace and mercy? I said it in here. It's said in this that passage of Scripture. To get God's grace and mercy, each and every one of us have got to come to the place of understanding and confessing, realizing and confessing that I need God's grace and mercy. In other words, we all have to come to the place of the pig pen, right? You guys remember the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son? The prodigal son that Jesus, that story he told, he tells the story in three parables of the lost. The first, it was the lost coin, correct? Then it was the lost sheep. And then he tells the story of the lost son. These parables he tells to make the same point. In the parable of the prodigal son, he gives us a very clear lesson in what receiving grace and mercy from a loving father looks like. The wayward son, the prodigal son, the lost son, his repentance was evidenced by his confession. His confession was this: Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That was his confession. What I want us to do is I want us to go someplace really quick, because I want us to understand something in light of what the Bible says and what Jesus says for us in order to receive God's grace and mercy, and what we think that we ought to be able to, how we process and how we think that what we how we should receive God's grace and mercy. What I'm getting at is this. I think so many times, and in this culture and day, we think that God ought to just bestow grace and mercy on anyone and all whoever seems to just walk in the room. If I just walk in the room, I ought to get God's grace. If I just show up, I ought to get God's grace. Or if I just call out, I should get God's grace. In fact, just because I am being, I am in existence, I should get God's grace. But what is the requirement of God's grace? Do you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? I'm just going to highlight it, and I'm not even going to read it. You guys know where it's at, right, in the Bible? Does anybody know where it's at in the Bible? Somebody help me. I really don't know where it's at in the Bible. I'm just kidding. I just want to talk about what it looks like and what it looked like. Because remember, the son had taken his inheritance and taken it and left the father's presence, left his home, left his presence, and then squandered his entire inheritance. Lived the high life. He basically wasted it, threw it all away on his lusts, his passions, his desires, did whatever he wanted to do. Okay, you guys tracking with me, right? So in this leaving the father's presence, he comes to this place in this where he's wallowing, he's eating with the pigs. He's eating the scraps that the pigs are leaving behind. That's the place he came to. And that's where we get this confession that he finally comes to that says, in my father's house, even the servants eat way better than this. Hello? And in my father's house, everybody there is taken care of. And he realizes, and he comes to this realization that I am in a pig's pen. I am wallowing in a pit. And that's where he comes to that confession and says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against you, Father. I have sinned against your home. I've sinned against your ways. And I've done my own thing. Now, here's where I think we get a little crossed up, because now to translate that into my life and my beliefs and how I think of how I live and how I think about how God should treat me, I think that, and I'm just being, what I'm going to be right now is I'm going to share with you what I think a lot of people think like, including myself. I think that my requirement to get God's grace is to just simply just show up. And do you remember, though, in the story, what's heavily implied, in fact, Chris Vallotton writes a great article about this that Robin and I were just reading together, and there's some good things that I'm going to quote out of there. But I want to tell you this is what I think happens is we start thinking that if I just simply show up, I'm entitled to something that I think is I'm deserving of. I'm entitled to God's love and God's grace and God's mercy because I am a human being. The entitlement mentality. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. But here's what, if you guys will, let's go back to the parable of the prodigal son. And I know this is kind of risky to do this, is to kind of like read into it, but it's easy to read into it. And the thing that the father didn't do, he didn't change his standard to live in his home. And that's what Chris Vallotton was pointing out in this article that Robin and I like so much, is we have a tendency to want to change the standard for what it requires to receive God's grace and get into God's presence. We want to change the standard so I could just walk in as I am and never be challenged to be transformed and be made new into something who I'm supposed to be. In other words, I've been picking on this song, and forgive me for doing it other than just understand it, the It's Okay to Be Not Okay song that's out there. I don't know who does it. I know it's, but it's okay for me to be not okay is not okay if I stay that way. You guys understand that, right? That's true. I know it doesn't say that in the song, but it ought to. It ought to say it's okay that I'm not okay, but it's not okay for me to stay that way. Right? But that's what we want. We want it to be okay for me to stay just the way I am. And God, give me grace and mercy. Hello? You guys with me? So in getting back to the very original question, what's required to receive more mercy and grace, it's really simple, is I got to confess that I need it. In other words, I've got to come to the realization and understanding and even confession that I am a sinner and I am worthless and I am not worthy to be called a child of God on my own merits. Hello? That's a hard one to swallow because it's not a message that we're hearing. You know, oh, you're just enough, just the way you are. Bull crap. Oh, did I say that? Whoops. That's baloney. Sorry. I got to tell you, I did a funeral this week for Mike Joseph, who is the owner of this building. He passed away suddenly. Maybe I hung around the family too much because they're colorful in their language. The sweetest family that you kind of, even though if you don't know them and you're not, you would think that they are just like hardcore brash. I mean, they look like you got to get out of their way when they come down the road kind of stuff. But they are the sweetest people that I know that have. Yeah, I did. It was fantastic. It was the funnest funeral I think I've done in a long time because I was free to just like say words that I normally wouldn't say. And it was like, oh, I did. I don't even think I said, maybe I did. I don't remember. Did I say a cuss word? Okay. I didn't. Yeah. No. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So anyway, but I will tell you this is, and sharing that and just kind of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His grace was preached, not just by me, but other family members they shared the gospel. And the invitation to receive Jesus was very clear, precise, and right in front of everybody. About 200 people heard the gospel, and I think a lot of them hadn't heard it either ever before, or at least not in that fashion. And it was fantastic. I really believed and felt that the Holy Spirit was moving in people's lives and hearts at this funeral. It was amazing. Let me move on. I don't even know where I left off, so let's move on. I'll just... Polk. Sorry. Let me go to my notes. My notes are pretty good. Yes. The wayward son's repentance is evidenced by his confession. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The confession of sin is paramount in returning to the Father's presence. And that process. And I believe it's even the catalyst to God's grace, which is the power to transform and change us. John put it like this in 1 John 1:8 and 9. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, you can't experience cleansing transformation without confession. Confession from the lips comes from a realization in your heart that I need a Savior. I need cleaning. I need Jesus. Yeah. That's a good point. Thank you, Blake, because what I think where that... A lot of people misconstrue that and think it needs to be a confession to not just God, but I need to make sure I blurt it out and air all of my dirty laundry. And that's not what he's referring to at all. I believe it's about being very honest in your own heart. Because I have been confessed to from people that were very dishonest. In other words, it was a false, phony confession. I'm telling you this because I need to tell you some sins in my life and I need to get them right. And they had no interest in actually confessing and humbly repenting. Because with that confession comes a repentance right behind it. Because with that, he says that confession, what it's going to produce is repentance, is a cleansing. In other words, we have this, we think it's this magic trick card. If I confess, boom, God's going to just make me all clean and right and good. No, behind it has got to be some evidence of repentance. In other words, that only comes from, man, you started me preaching, Blake, I'm sorry, but here it comes. That only comes from a place of humble confession. To say, yes, I am a sinner and I need help. I can't stop sinning on my own. It's not to say, oh, let me throw this card at you and confess some sins and see if God takes away my sin. Do you guys realize that God doesn't take away your sin? I don't know if you realize that or not. God does not take away your sin. Do you know what he does? You guys with me? You want to know?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you know what he actually does? He forgives you and fills you with himself. Amen. When you get filled with God, sin's gone. He doesn't have to take it away. Hello?
Amen.
That's how he transforms and changes you. That's religion, and it's dirty, and it's filthy, it's nasty, it's depressing, and it's burdensome to think, I got to stop sinning. And that's good preaching.
That was, really was, brother.
Because when I try to stop sinning, all I'm doing is I'm taking on a burden that I cannot carry. Hello? And here's what I'll do is I'll start piling on burdens on you, you filthy sinners. I'm better than all you. You guys sin more than me. Right? That made you feel really good, didn't it? You better repent or you're going to hell. Boy, that made me feel really good. No, it didn't. That was garbage. Come on, guys, listen. God's grace comes in and transforms me, but it only comes into the places that I confess humbly and genuinely and say, I need some changing. Oh, I'm just going to get really real. The only places in my life that I have ever been transformed and changed is the places that I have said, I really need help. At every place that I think that I've got this and I'm doing just fine and leave me alone, don't try to make me any different than I am, I could do this on my own, are the places that I stay in bondage. Amen. That confession is, that word is deep, and that concept, I think, is genuine and very real. I'm going to go a little farther here. And I wrote this down because I like this saying. And I realized this as, do you realize that here's, I think it's, I'm going to probably misquote even the guy, maybe the saying, to get to this quote. Oh, man. It's not Tory. Okay. Basically, I'll say the quote. Maybe Blake or Michael will remember who it is. But it's the first thing you think about God says everything about who you are. Who is it? Toes. Yeah. I knew it was a T. The first thing that we think about God says about what you think about yourself. Is that right? Did I say it, quote it right? Close to it. But here's the thing I want us to think about this. Because as I said that, I want us to think this. You know, as me as a, I believe I'm a good dad, even though the Bible tells me I am really not in measuring up to who God the Father is. But there are some attributes that I believe about myself as a father that I believe are the same as a Heavenly Father. And it's this is one of them. This is just one of them. When my kids mess up, when they mess things up in their lives, I don't want them to ever think dad's going to kill me for this one. I don't want them to ever think that. And I've never given them reason to think that. I don't believe so. I hope they see me as the first person that they will say, I need to call my dad to help me out here. You guys get where I'm going with that? That's how God the Father wants us to see Him. He wants to be that first person that we go to and say, God, I need your help. I messed this up. I messed my life up. I messed up other people's lives by messing up my life. Help me out here. And He wants us to go to Him. Because I believe this with all of my heart. Because I know God and I know what the Scriptures say and I know what the Holy Spirit is saying. God is looking to bestow, looking to pour into us His grace and His mercy. He's looking for opportunities, for places in your very heart, your very life to pour grace and mercy into. So we need to give Him those places. And the place of giving Him that grace of mercy starts with and stems from that humble confession that I need help. I screwed up. I've sinned. I've failed. I've blown it. However you want to word it. And if you want to be nice to yourself, I've made a boo-boo. But you need to be honest and genuine about it, right? The Bible is very clear that sin is only overcome by God's mercy and grace. The difficulty is that the only way to receive mercy, which means you don't get the punishment you deserve, is to acknowledge that you deserve to be punished. Yikes. That's a different message than culture will say, isn't it, than society? Because mercy is only reserved for the guilty. That's just common sense, 101 right there, right? So in order to get God's mercy, I need to acknowledge and confess that I'm guilty and I deserve to be punished. Man. So we must not normalize sin. We must not normalize sin. That's a challenge today, I'm going to tell you guys. You guys know that, right? What am I saying in that? Does anybody understand? I'll try to explain that. We must not make sin the norm. Whether it's sleeping around before you're married, that's not the norm. Hello? Hello? Yeah. Come on. Okay. Sex outside of marriage is not the norm. Man, okay. I'm telling you the truth. That's not the norm. Hello? That's not the norm. Don't normalize sin. It's sin. That's not very popular, even in Christian realms. Blake and I talk about it all the time, how just like so baffled we are about how that's normal amongst Christians. And it's not the norm. And then we go into relationships with the normalization of a sin that is not normal. And we wonder why it's just a big fat mess. Where's mercy and grace? How come I can't get what they got? Well, because you chose to live in sin. And you keep choosing to live in sin. And that's, you know, God is saying, I want to pour mercy and grace into you, but you don't want to receive it because you just simply think that you're okay just the way you are. I'm okay that I'm not okay, right? That gets me fired up. I don't know why that gets me fired up. Because it's a mixed message. That's just one area. Boy, it got kind of like really dicey in here, didn't it? I apologize. Not really, but... Yeah. If we normalize sin and refuse to admit that what we are doing is wrong, we undermine the power of grace, which is the supernatural ability to change us and transform us. And even worse, we opt out of receiving on the receiving end of God's mercy. Do you realize that? Yeah, that's true. Want me to restate that real quick? Yeah. Or do you want me to move on? Because that was pretty gritty. When we normalize sin, we refuse to admit that we are doing, and we refuse to admit that we are doing wrong, we undermine the power of grace, which is the supernatural ability to change and transform us. And even worse, we opt out of the receiving end of God's mercy. So it's very important that in our confession there's repentance. And we bring forth the fruit of repentance, which usually begins with cleaning up our mess. You know that sin is like dropping a 5-gallon bucket of paint in a room. It makes a mess. Sin always costs you more than you want to pay and sticks around longer than you want it to stay. Amen. But the great news is of God's grace and mercy through Jesus. So I got I found these 10 practical steps to a new life after falling, failing, sinning, to getting more grace and more of His mercy. 10 steps. You guys ready? Some of them are really simple, so I'm just going to go through them. First one is this, and I know they may sound like something from AA or something, but they're really, some of them are close to it. It says the first one is this: is to admit that you're wrong, and that it was no one else's fault but your own. That's it. Admit that you're wrong, and it's no one else's fault but your own. These are steps into receiving God's grace and mercy, getting more of it. Requires us to admit that we're wrong and that it's no one's else fault but my own. Man, isn't it so much fun to blame it on everybody else, especially my parents, my boss, the president, city council members, the police. Man, I could make a big long list of people I can blame all of my issues on. Every one of them, I can find somebody to blame something on, right? Okay, second one is this. Just simply ask this, and it gets into the deep part of your very soul, is ask yourself, and you may need some help from somebody else that's close to you and loves you and knows you, what's really wrong with me? Right? What's really wrong? I'm not gonna, because that's, yeah, I can go to some deep places in myself. Third step is this: repent. Be truly sorry. Change your mind about the core reason why you failed. Restructure your infrastructure. Transform your mind. Number four is this: clean up your mess. In other words, get busy. Ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness of everyone and anyone that your sin has affected. Ask forgiveness of everyone and anyone that your sin, your failure has affected. And it doesn't matter if they failed too. That's not your business. That's not your business. Hello? That's like one of the first things that comes out of the boy's mouth. Not all of them, sometimes, and not all the time. Like, you need to stop doing this. Well, but he does it too. Right? He does it too. I think Carson just said that this morning, didn't he? Where's that little guy at? Are you awake? Yeah. All we were telling him this morning on the way to church was, quit bashing each other and quit telling each other you're, you know, anyway, I think it was, what was the word that we used? I don't know. It was, you guys remember? Trevor, you were there. The discussion on the way to church this morning. Quit bashing each other. Quit. And Carson's first response was, well, but Trevor does it too. Like, yeah. Oh, trash talking. Quit trash talking each other. Yeah. Oh, have a longer drive? Yeah. Well, problem with that is you probably wouldn't make it to church half the time because I'd end up in a fight and be going home. So forget it. We're not going to church today. Right? Best fights are on our way to church, right? Right before church. Number five, walk in wisdom by sticking around others who are wise. Walk in wisdom by sticking around others who are wise. In other words, get people in your lives that you trust and that you've seen the evidence, and you've seen the evidence of their repentful life by making choices to follow God and do what's right. And you've seen that, and the fruit of their life is showing forth. Get into their lives. Get around them. Even if you got to barge your way and insist on being with them. Find a way to get involved in people's lives that you see that are wise. Hello? Isn't it funny how we have a tendency to do the opposite? We have a tendency to want to be around people that are just like us. And that won't... Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just like you, yeah. Yeah, that's our tendency. It's kind of the easy out. Because then I feel like I belong amongst a bunch of misfits, right? And screw-ups. I feel like that's where I belong. These are my peeps, right? Right? It's like, no, get around some wiser, smarter, and better people than you. Make them your peeps. You know, church... Church life is going to be an ironing, sharpening iron. Iron sharpening iron. And it's going to get gritty sometimes. And sometimes church is messy. It's dirty. You know, we're getting in people's lives. We're getting each other's lives. And we're opening up our own lives and being transparent, being honest and being real. And sometimes that's dirty and ugly and messy. And sometimes we need to just really get real with each other on a regular basis. And in that, though, in that is going to be, there's going to be freedom. There's going to be hope, because if we're infusing constantly the grace of Jesus into the situation and we're bringing God's wise words into the situation and using His word as our primary source of counsel, in other words, our go-to, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say about this? And I'm going to tell you this, God's word says something about everything. It really does. It has an answer for all life issues. It does. It really does. I've seen it. I haven't run across an issue in my life, in anybody's life, that the God's word doesn't have the answer for it. It may not be the one that I or the person wants to hear. It usually isn't. But it's the answer, right? And that too is the place of finding that, not just that wisdom, but it's that place of confession. It's that place of being honest, and it's that place that I need help. I need to do it God's way and not my way. My way doesn't work, hasn't worked, and won't work. Unless my way is God's way. Make my way God's way. Hey, that's a good, I think, that's a good slogan, right? You got to use that one, Joey. As president of Christian Club, let's make my way God's way. You know, because so much of the message that we can easily get sucked into, not only hear but believe and buy into, is no, I got to make it comfortable for me. In fact, if it's uncomfortable for me, I'm going to tap out and I'm going to go somewhere where it's a little more comfortable, where I can get in and out of church in less than an hour, you know, make sure I can get in and make sure that, you know, the song, the sound of the music is just right, doesn't offend me, doesn't bother me, doesn't, you know, I can kind of like meld into the background, and it's super comfortable and it's so delightful and it makes me feel so good about myself. Because all they talked about was how much God just loves me just the way I am. Yes, we need to hear that message. God loves you just the way you are, right? Yes. What's the next line behind that? Amen. Come on, you guys need to just be like right there, right back in my face. Yeah, He loves me just the way I am, but He loves me so much He won't leave me the way I am. Come on. Yeah, you can say it any way you want, but make sure you back it up with that statement, with that idea behind it. He loves me just the way I am, but He will not leave me the way I am. And that too is love. In fact, it's even a greater love. Hello? Man, why are you guys getting me all riled up like this? Stop it. Number six, I do want to get through these, and it's just got another little passage of scripture, and that's it. Number six, ask God to give you strength. And this is important, really important. Ask God to give you strength every day to turn your life around. That's grace. When you fall down, get back up and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Ha. That gets deep. Because we all like to feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, come on. All of us. And I'm probably the king of it. I love feeling sorry for myself. Oh, it makes me feel so good to feel sorry for myself. Come on, no, it's a dark pit. It's a dark pit. Don't go there. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. I love it when, and this is, I'm just going to be like real transparent here for a second, because I'll go into these pity parties pretty regularly. And I love it when God slaps me upside the head and says, get out of your pity party, stop feeling sorry for yourself, and get busy doing what I called you to do, and be helping people, be a light, be salt, be somebody that's making a difference and not somebody that's feeling sorry because everybody's not consumed with how you're feeling. Okay? He tells me this on a rate, and I love that because it like it from because that next move on my end of repentance from that pity party is always an opportunity that God places right in front of me to minister and to serve and to bless somebody. It happens to me. If it doesn't happen daily, it happens at least 3 to 4 times a week. That very conversation. And I love the end result when I choose to repent of the pity party. Because it's ministry. It's service to the King. Always on the right afterwards. It always never fails. So I'm wondering if there isn't that moment that we might be kind of delving into the pity party stuff. You know, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Is that very moment that God is saying, I'm about to place you in an opportunity with an opportunity to serve, to minister, to bring somebody, to represent me to them. And the devil is right there trying to make you feel so sorry for yourself that you miss that opportunity to be served, to be a servant to the King. Do you guys hear what I just all said there? Choose to do what's right there. Repent and get out of it. That's good stuff. Number 7 says, don't make excuses for your failures and do not defend yourself when you're corrected. Oh man, I need to hear that one. Receive wise people's input in your life. Receive wise people's input in your life. Don't make excuses for your failures and do not defend yourself when you're corrected. Oh, just that very move is always going to bring about a good choice in your life. Yeah, I'll just move on because that's a good one there. Just I challenge you to apply that principle, not to defend yourself when you're corrected, and see what happens on the other end of that. I challenge all of us. I'm challenging myself. Do not defend yourself when you're corrected. And see what happens. You'll like it. I promise. Number 8, forgive everyone every time, including yourself, because God has forgiven you. Refuse to live in regret of the past. I like this one. Have a big yes in your life. Find a reason to live for Jesus and a purpose that you're willing to die for. The yes and amen in your life. Okay, back to 8. Forgive everyone every time, including yourself. Everyone, every time, including yourself, because God has forgiven you. And refuse to live in regret of the past. Amen. And number 9, I'll hit it again. It says, have a big yes in your life. Find a reason to live for Jesus and the purpose that you're willing to die for. Number 10, and I'm hoping that she'll share a little bit next week on this subject matter, refuse to quit. I'm referring to Brittany, talking about running a marathon and training for that. Refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. Stick with it. Steadfastly. Do not give up. I love the phrase that says this, keep looking up, for the sun's coming down. Keep looking up, the sun's coming down. Hebrews 4:16 says this, says, so let us boldly come to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Did you guys hear that? Just let that, the words of God's words soak in and sink into the depth of your very spirit. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God And there we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God is looking to pour His grace and His mercy into our lives. He's looking for opportunities and places that He could pour into you, because as He pours grace and mercy into you, guess what's being seen by others? Not you. It's God's grace and mercy in your life. Hello? Don't we want that to be seen? I want that to be noticed more than anything in my life. Not anything I do that's good. I want it to be God's grace and mercy to be noticed and recognized. Because when people notice and recognize God's grace and mercy in my life, they're drawn to it. They're drawn to the kindness and goodness, like I was drawn to His kindness and goodness. And in that drawing, that's where a place of freedom comes for others and for myself. So we come to that throne room through Jesus. Still through Jesus. And for eternity, it will be through Jesus. Man, I don't know about you, but I, and I'm hoping we're all on this page, but when He appears, when Jesus appears, and we just will fall and we will say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, You are glorious, and You are full of grace, and You are full of mercy. And it's only in Your grace and mercy that we can stand in Your presence." I think that's going to be such a glorious moment, not just a moment, but it's going to be a moment that's going to carry through eternity. And I think we'll be so caught up in His grace and His mercy and His goodness and His holiness, oh, that we will be so delighted in who Jesus is. I love that, and I long for that. And I want us to all be there together and pulling as many people into His kingdom as we possibly can. Amen? Amen. Father God, we just thank You. We thank You for Your love for us. We're thankful for Your grace and Your mercy. We're thankful for the people in our lives that You've put in our lives that have wisdom to show us, have wisdom to teach us and grow us. But we're also thankful for the people in our lives that we need to be that wisdom for them. And so we ask that You would fill us with Your grace, fill us with Your mercy, as we come humbly before You and confess that we need You, Jesus. We need You, Jesus, in everything and in all things. There's nothing in this life that I can do without You, Jesus. So we are grateful, we are thankful, and we praise You and we lift You up. And ask that You would show Yourself in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.